the more that we take the beauty of the church as it exists and report on it, it turns out that's what's most attractive. The good stories, the hopeful stories. Anyone can do despair. Anyone can report on the tragedy of a shooting. But go into someone's home and show how goodness and hope has transformed them, and how a positive outlook, because they somehow know that this life isn't everything, how that has changed their family relationships, etc. That gives people hope. It's a lot harder to do because it's not obvious and it's not easy, but it's the right thing to do.
With Tabella, the number one free Catholic app for parishes and groups, you can do it all in one safe Catholic space. Follow your parish, join ministry groups, and stay up to date with everything happening in your community. Enjoy prayers, daily gospel readings, the rosary, your favorite Catholic podcasts, and more devotional content, all completely free, with no paywalls or subscriptions. Click the link above or below to download the Tabella app today. Are you searching for a homeschooling program to build strong, faithful Catholic students? Mother of Divine Grace School has served families worldwide for almost 30 years, guiding them in implementing a truly Catholic, classical education right at home. Founded by author and homeschooling mother Laura Berquist, Mother of Divine Grace School is fully accredited and provides homeschooling consulting services that support parents as the primary educators. To learn more about enrolling, call 805-646-5818 or click the link above or below in the description. Hello and welcome to A Reason for Hope. I am so excited to have Muncy Alvarado as our guest today. Muncy worked for 14 years with the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty and serves on the boards of various Catholic organizations and nonprofits and advises the U.S. bishops through their religious liberty committees and is now the president and COO of EWTN News. Welcome, Muncy.
Thank you so much for having me, Mario. This is such a huge privilege. Your podcast obviously does something that I think is tremendously important for the church, which is truly to bring out stories of hope, of joy, especially in these divided moments in our country right now.
Well, thank you. Thank you. And likewise, I love the work you do and have done. We met years ago, I don't know if you recall, during a Beckett Fund organization, and I was immediately impressed with you back then when you were much younger than you are now, and you're still young. So, you know, and...
No. I like them much younger then.
That's awesome. Before we get into it, I just want to know a little bit about yourself. I know that you were born in Mexico City, right? And you were raised Catholic, if I remember correctly. Tell me a little bit about your upbringing.
Sure. You know, my father is really scriptural. He was raised by the Oblates of Mary Immaculate, and that's a big part of his heart. He wanted us as a family to understand who Jesus Christ is in our lives and the role that the church plays in reminding us the importance of tradition, the importance of history, and also of how she was founded and who we are supposed to be as a body of Christ. I think it's unique to have parents that are so deep in the faith and who want that to be kind of the legacy for the family. I can say that like any other family, we have members of the family that are in the church and that are not in the church. They all still consider themselves Catholic, but I think we all know the reality of mortal sin and what that does and what that looks like. And my parents really wanted us to be aware of that. I actually really wasn't aware of the gravity and the reality of not attending Mass, and because I lived in it so much. I was a church cantor. When we moved to the United States, the first place we went was our church, and it's where we received our welcome as immigrants. So I could say with great joy and love that I've always been in the church, and that's a grace that I know comes from our Lord, and I rely on it every day.
Amazing. It just goes to show, I mean, your parents were a big example in your life and really influenced you to the person you are today, and you're a powerhouse today. So it's just to encourage parents to really bring the faith into their homes at a very young age, that their children, because the children are impressionable and they lead by example. And it sounds like your parents really did that. Amen to that.
Yeah, watching my parents go to daily Mass together when we had the roughest moments. I mean, there were moments where my dad lost his job, real trials. My grandfather passed away, who was a big anchor, a faithful anchor in our family, devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Watching them go to Mass during those hard times really left an impact of knowing that we do nothing on our own, and also the presence of the rosary. My grandmother taught me how to say the rosary. She was part of the Legion movement at the time, which we know has a rocky history, but it still bears great fruit. And her devotion to the rosary really also, again, marked my reliance on Our Lady. I can take no credit for this. I know that everything in my life was given to me as a gift by my family.
What a grace that was, man.
Yeah.
So when we met, you were with the Beckett Fund, and the Beckett Fund is an organization that really defends Catholic organization and other organizations for religious freedom and liberties. So tell me a little bit about, you know, your role at the Beckett Fund. What did you do there, and what did you learn from being involved with the Beckett Fund?
Wow. Well, you learn great humility when you join an organization that's founded by a man who decided to give his life to Christ in defense of his church. And I think that mission, understanding that religious freedom for the Beckett Fund comes from the Catholic understanding of religious freedom, which is that we were made in the image of God to search for truth. And knowing that and following that to his fullness, as Catholics we know, is encountering Jesus Christ and his church. And knowing that that search is going to lead you there, properly understood and also properly supported by your community. And so leaving that proposal from the church open to all people is the one thing that Seamus Hassan, who founded the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty, wanted to defend. And it was pure providence that I ended up at the Beckett Fund 15 years ago. And I miss it every day. The team there is incredibly humble. They fight at the Supreme Court and they win. Over the span of time that I was there, we won 12 Supreme Court victories, many of them defending the Catholic Church. And it's also where I had the privilege of encountering the Little Sisters of the Poor and defending them from the Obamacare abortion mandate for over a decade. And they taught me patience and love and joyful sacrifice and joyful persecution, which a lot of us don't understand anymore. Victim culture makes you think that you have to wind through those moments, and offering it to God and really understanding the role of persecution and emboldening the church and our ability to tell the truth. Gosh, so many learnings and so many great experiences, many, many trials, but never alone, always with God.
You said something that struck a chord in me. So you learn patience and love, and they're both virtues. So share the importance of patience to our audience, because it is an important virtue to learn and understand, especially amongst the difficulties that we incur with our families, the difficulties we incur with our work. Patience is an important virtue. Share that with us, if you would.
Oh, yeah. And it's a hopeful virtue, because it is rewarded. I think a lot of the times we forget that patience is rewarded. You can tell I speak quickly. I have a lot of energy. I've always been this way. Surprise,
you do.
Surprise.
We have a translator right now working, just so I understand and keeping up.
I've always been that way.
It's good. You're fast. You're a fast thinker. You're on your feet. You're a fast thinker. You have a lot of stuff. You're trying to get it out.
Yeah. And working with lawyers and cases, doesn't work that way. You go through the different levels of the court system, circuit, appellate, you appeal, you lose, you go back. Winning at the Supreme Court takes years and perseverance and doors slammed in your face. And that kind of patience, enduring, it's funny, Mother Angelica wrote this prayer and she closed it with, and the patience to endure persecution. That's the ethos of EWTN, right? While you're defending the church, telling her truth, lifting up the prophets who speak to that, you have the patience to endure persecution, or you beg Christ for it. And that really is something that we learned and relearned every day, because losing cases that are affecting people's livelihoods. You think about the millions of dollars in fines the Little Sisters of the Poor would have had to pay every day, or the Hobby Lobby family, the Green family, would have had to pay in order not to have to violate their religious freedom and pay for abortion-causing drugs and services. That reality, that's real. That's true persecution, especially in the United States, where we don't have someone who's coming after us physically. They come after us in much more nefarious ways that are less hard to see and perceive. And so enduring that with joy rather than getting angry and lashing out, that's where the joyful peace comes in. And those are virtues, because they're hard to attain. Very, very hard to attain.
Yes, yes. And even in our own faith walk too, patience, sometimes we want to hear God. We want an answer right away. I'm praying to God and we don't hear it in the next 24 hours. Patience is part of the journey, right? It's part of, and we grow in that as well. What are some of the dangers that we face today with religious freedom?
I think the most obvious danger is equating all religions and forgetting what religious freedom is actually for. Religious freedom is meant to be used, and it's meant to be used by individual believers to tell precisely what the truth really is. And so the biggest danger, I would say, is that we forget to use it, that we have it and we don't talk about Jesus Christ, we don't say his name, and we don't let his love and salvific gift change our lives completely so that we act in accordance to that rather than trying to make concessions and pretending like we don't know better, right? I would say that's one really, really big danger. And the second one is taking it for granted and assuming that religious freedom is just always going to be a part of our day-to-day society because it's written in the Constitution, in the First Amendment. It's not a guarantee, and it's something you have to continue to fight for.
Yeah, yeah, amen. You were at the Eucharistic Congress. By the way, you did an amazing job. You were one of the MCs for those of us that, those of you that didn't see it or experience it.
They can still watch it on EWTN.
That's right. That's right. You can still watch it. I mean, it was really an incredible moment in the life of the church. And it was just, I don't want to, I've shared my feelings about it because we were there. Ray of Hope was there. Tell me a little bit about what you felt and what it was like for you to be at that event.
I mean, I think I shared with the audience the first day right away how inadequate I felt to be there. Father Josh Johnson, Sister Miriam James, they're scholarly, beautiful. They live these saintly lives, and they have an outward-facing physical testimony in their habits that show that they're Catholic, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I felt very much like outside of that when I was asked to join the MC team, and really asked God to reveal to me the role that the laity is supposed to play. And I think that watching 60,000 people on their knees, making Jesus Christ the center of an event that cost millions of dollars, night after night after night, it's so beautiful. And it's very humbling. It shows you your great imperfections and how you can do nothing without Christ, but also it shows you his true reign over everything and dominion over everything, because in the midst of the way that our country is right now in the disbelief, that happened. And you could hear a pin drop as people were worshiping and praising Jesus Christ in the Eucharist in gratitude for the gift he gave us of bringing us together as his body. So
yeah.
I cannot thank all of the organizers enough, and I cannot thank the Holy Spirit enough for that opportunity and to have been a witness there to that. I will talk about it for the rest of my life.
Amen. Yes, it was beautiful. You know, one of the greatest communicators we have to exuding how beautiful our church and our teachings are is the joy that we share. And you really did that evening. I tell you, I got goosebumps. Your smile, your personality. You complimented, you know, Father and Sister very, very well. So it was really a great experience for me being in the audience and seeing that.
When Jesus, like I mentioned on the religious freedom point, when he changes your heart, you're never the same. And I have nothing. I don't wake up in the morning happy and joyful about everything. I'm so imperfect. The moment I think about everything that Jesus Christ has done for me, it changes. How ungrateful would I be to look at my life and complain or not to have a smile on my face, knowing that that he has saved me and that I have that chance to be with him in paradise.
Yeah.
Are you kidding me?
Yeah. Yeah. Pretty amazing.
Who promises you that?
Yeah.
It's crazy and wonderful.
Yes. Amen. And gratitude feeds us enables us to be joyful, right? You know, even, like you just said, even days that might be difficult, dark, we're not having a perfect day, but we can always be grateful regardless of the circumstances. And that exudes and prompts joy in our heart, which is something that we can always remember. So you are the first Latina president of and CEO of EWTN News and the host of EWTN's News in Depth. How did that happen?
So I just handed off EWTN News in Depth to Catherine Hadro, who is a wonderful host. I founded EWTN News in Depth with the team here at EWTN and a fabulous producer named Holly Shannon, who is brilliant. And it was the idea of Andrew Walther, who had this position, the EWTN News president position before I came in. 21 months, this position sat open after he unfortunately died of leukemia. And he was a wonderful and brave man and left behind a beautiful family. And I pray for him every day. Andrew Walther, I hope everyone will join me in praying for him and for his soul. A truly beautiful example of what it is to love the church and to love the persecuted church. And he had this idea of a show that would have discussions, in-depth discussions, show the hidden stories in the church that no one wants to talk about or has the time to tell, of the beautiful maternity home that helps young women keep their babies and flourish and get job training, of the community in the middle of, you know, in flyover country, as people would say, that is feeding the homeless and doing things that the government won't do or can't do. Those kinds of stories, but also having the difficult conversations around IVF or contraception that other people don't want to have, and the importance of church teaching. So he fashioned that, and it was a great, great privilege to be able to build that show and be a part of it. I don't know what Michael Warsaw, our CEO of EWTN, was thinking when he invited me to host that show, but it taught me so much about this ministry, about Mother Angelica, and how truly prophetic she continues to be, and the role that this network plays in being a partner to the laity, but also to the bishops and the church in general, to show a mirror of who the church is and what her needs are, mm-hmm. and where she deserves a little more, you know, both love, resources, respect, all of it. And I think that part is, that's the hardest part. It's the biggest burden.
So what is your role there at EWTN News right now?
So now I took on 18 months ago the role as president and COO, as you mentioned. And so I lead the news team, the global news team, in six different languages. It includes the National Catholic Register, the print and the digital edition, the Catholic News Agency, agencies in six other languages that are headquartered around the world, one in Iraq, another one in Germany, Peru, Brazil. So all over the country, really representing in Africa, representing the global church, the universal church, and reporting on what's happening there and why Catholics should care. It's news from a Catholic perspective, alongside all of our broadcast shows, News Nightly, News in Depth, Pro-Life Weekly, Vaticano, right. And of course, the world over with Raymond Arroyo.
Yeah. So, I mean, Catholic news, essentially, you're trying to proclaim the truth, the teachings
That's
of
right.
the church, you know, and, you know, in our society today, I mean, I feel sometimes it's very difficult to decipher, you know, what is true news, what is false news. Can you share the importance of your job, you know, getting information to the public that can really transform an opinion, a thought, or even an impression of what they feel the truth to be?
Or even sound the alarm where there isn't truth, right?
Right.
I think that mostly we take the role of canary in the coal mine. Where is it that these lies are being told in such a way that they're either, again, sounding the alarm on education, parental rights? I truly feel that that's the role we should be playing. And as this team grows and is strengthened by the Holy Spirit, by prayer and confidence in each other, I think we'll be able to do more. But it's a very heavy burden, and one we pray together as a team on Mondays. We pray the prayer that Mother Angelica wrote on purpose so that we understand the weight of the mission, the importance of really aligning it in uniformity with God's will, understanding what he is calling us to do and doing it with great purpose and the best journalistic techniques possible, to fact check ourselves so that we can be a trustworthy companion to our audience. We want them to trust us and to know that we're going to tell the truth. And in this world, it's a significant challenge. You think about reporting on the issue of transgenderism. How do you draw the lines around how you report on that, how you both keep the dignity of the human person you're reporting on while also letting people understand that these are trends that are going to destroy people's lives and that are taken up by government. So that's just one example of a really difficult topic, but one that we must talk about.
Mm-hmm. Are you, I don't know if there's something you want to talk about, but are you attacked? Are you prevented?
Oh, yeah. And the greatest joy we have is that we've got a chapel with our Lord in the Eucharist here with us. We have Mass here together, and it is exactly what we need for the fight that we're in. Every time that we have a big story, either something that's embargoed or something that we're putting out, when we have an episode of Pro-Life Weekly that we're taping, something goes wrong. Something goes wrong, someone gets upset, either whether they're personal attacks or silly things that look like just an IT malfunction. We know what's real, and that supernatural is certainly a big part of what we're doing.
I mean, when we're attacked here at Ray of Hope, it's just an affirmation that, we must be doing something good.
Amen.
We must be doing something that's going to transform lives. So the demonic are alerted, you know,
and
want to say, let's put a stop to this right away before it gets too crazy. And that's when we buckle down, right? We pray, you know.
And I used to see that at Beckett too. It's any place that is uncovering what I really do believe is the work of the devil, you know, where he is trying to leverage our weaknesses to deny Christ his true important and rightful role in our lives. That is where you see him trying to act, and it's where we really do have to strengthen our personal prayer lives and make sure that we also are beyond reproach as much as possible. Confession is the most important tool we have, confronting our sins and not allowing it to have power over us. It's the greatest act of denial of self-reliance, right? You really are going in and saying, I do not control my own life and nothing that happens in it, and Lord, I hand you everything. There's nothing better for what we have going on in our world now than to lift up confession, because then we really are coming to Christ in the Eucharist with clean hearts and clean minds.
Looking to stay connected with your Catholic community and deepen your faith? Meet Tabella, the number one free Catholic app for parishes and groups. With Tabella, you can follow parishes, join ministry groups, or even manage your own apostolate. Stay connected with everything happening in your community, all in one safe Catholic space. Plus, enjoy prayers, daily gospel readings, the rosary, and top Catholic podcasts like Father Mike Schmitz and Abiding Together, all for free with no paywalls. Click the link above or below to download the Tabella app today. Together, let's bring the world closer to the sacraments. Mother of Divine Grace School has served homeschooling families worldwide for almost 30 years. Founded by author and homeschooling mother, Laura Berquist, Mother of Divine Grace School is fully accredited and passionate about supporting parents as the primary educators. Laura states, "We exist to help Catholic families raise their children in a living Catholic culture in their homes, mentoring them in using the MODG Catholic Classical Curriculum, to lead their children to good judgment concerning the good, true, and beautiful. With effective school-wide learning goals, students are formed to be active learners, effective communicators, independent thinkers, and multifaceted individuals. Graduates have been accepted into 18 of the top 25 schools in the nation and pursue degrees across a wide variety of fields. Visit their virtual open house to sign up for free Q&A sessions with their admissions team. To learn more about enrolling, call 805-646-5818 or click the link above or below in the description. The church, regarding Catholics, there's a lot of Catholics that are leaving the church. There are a lot of Catholics that just are not on board with the teachings of the church, which in part is really the essence of your mission, as well as ours, to reveal the teachings of the church that are logical and coming from Christ, and it's part of the Catholic tradition. How do you make inroads to essentially not preaching to the choir, but getting to the secular parts of our culture where maybe they might not know who EWTN is? Is there a process in play where you're trying to reach the peripheries and of the culture that needs to hear this important information?
Yeah, you know, it really is part of the mission of EWTN News. It's as secular as EWTN gets. It's as far away as you can get from the catechetical, right? where you are looking at the events of the world, reporting on them, and then giving it the Catholic lens, which means it's not always an obvious part of your story. The Catholic lens might mean that you don't use inappropriate pronouns in a story. The Catholic lens might be that you throw in there the importance of defending the widow and the orphan, right? There are different manifestations of that that really point to truth and are attractive. And we look at that as the opportunity to invite someone who is either fallen away or just hasn't really thought about Christ to take a second look, to really just give it that chance to transform their lives. And we've seen great success with that, even from celebrities. You look at our coverage of Eucharistic processions. Celebrities have a tendency to both like and follow our Instagram accounts anytime we have a Eucharistic procession. I don't know why. I mean, obviously, our Lord in the Eucharist is very attractive and very healing, but that seems to be something they love. So the more that we take the beauty of the church as it exists and report on it, it turns out that's what's most attractive. The good stories, the hopeful stories. Anyone can do despair. Anyone can report on the tragedy of a shooting. But go into someone's home and show how goodness and hope has transformed them, and how a positive outlook, because they somehow know that this life isn't everything, how that has changed their family relationships, etc. That gives people hope. It's a lot harder to do because it's not obvious and it's not easy, but it's the right thing to do.
Yeah, yeah. Well, why do you think it's important for Catholics to be up on worldly news and the news about the church?
Because we are called to be faithful citizens, and that citizenship means that your values have to be put into action. They're the energy. That faith isn't meant to just sit here. It's meant to be the energy that fuels and informs everything that you do. Right now, when you think about the election push, why would EWTN News report on the elections when you don't have a Catholic candidate as a front runner? Because everyone needs to vote. If you're not voting as a Catholic, you're not properly using your faithful citizenship. You're jipping the country of the benefit of your moral conscience, and you're jipping your family of the representation that they should have. And as Catholics and Christians, as people of Christ, it is our job to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. And the best way to do that is in the voting booth.
What's up next for EWTN News? What do you guys?
We have a great transformation right now at EWTN called EWTN Next, and it's our digital transformation. So new things, new programs, new ways of communicating to everyone and connecting with everyone. Podcasts, a new website, and a couple of other really cool tools. We have a new streaming service we'll be launching, and news will be a big part of that. I think the feature of what's coming up next is a couple of specials. You see this on CNN, you see it on some of the major networks, their ability to take a deep dive, usually with an ideological bend that necessarily doesn't speak to the truth of the church. We want to go into those corners and tell those stories. We just released one on the church in Africa, talking about the issue of polygamy, but also their devotion to the martyrs and the Eucharist. So that duality of a sad story, but also the hope that comes with devotion to Christ. And then also from there, we have a special on the church in Turkey, what it's like to live as a Christian when you're also encountering the oppression of an Islamic regime. Those are the harder stories to tell that take a little bit of a deeper dive, but I think will be a gift to our audience in allowing them to walk faithfully in this world that is so complicated and where the truth is usually below the surface.
Great. Great. We're going to be invited and part of EWTN Next as well. We've been in discussions and some of our content. So we're really excited about that as well, and excited for EWTN to really be part of that technological development. You know, it's important.
Yeah, and transformation
really
in the church. It is a call.
Amen.
And I do think that we've been called to evangelize the digital continent by multiple popes now. We've got to listen. You know, we really do have to listen to where the Holy Spirit is urging us to go without fear that we're going to leave people there. We're not. All of this leads to that incarnational encounter. The content that we have, the content that you have, these stories of hope, I think, lead people to want to encounter each other and share them with each other. So we shouldn't have the fear that because we're engaging in the digital space, we're forgetting the importance of that person-to-person connection.
No, I mean, we got to be relevant. We have to be contemporary, on par to what
how people are consuming content. You know what I mean? We have to go to where the people are, right? I mean, Jesus spoke in parables because that's how he communicated his teachings to the ordinary, right? To the people that were in front of him. Essentially, we have to do that as well. And we're a global village. I mean, it is the way it is now. It's like, you know, we're a second away from someone in Japan. You know, it's yes. really, it's really, really crazy.
It's beautiful.
It is beautiful. It's beautiful and crazy all at the same time. You know, I mean, my parents are immigrants and I'm a first generation Italian. I remember when I was a kid, my parents had to plan an entire week to make one phone call on a Sunday at a specific time to their parents. And it was a big deal. It's like, and it only happened once a month. You know, and this was like in the 60s. It was like, it's like where we've come, you know, now you just pick up a phone and you're talking.
I mean, I'm on WhatsApp with my grandmother, you know, it's crazy and
right,
it's beautiful.
Right? It is beautiful.
And that connectivity is truly a gift. Mother Angelica kept thinking about the homebound when she started broadcasting the mass. That was definitely a part of her heart and why she thought that was important. People in prisons, people in hospitals, right? Those who would not be able to get out and encounter the Eucharist and encounter church teachings, those really are young people today. I would call them the modern homebound, who mm-hmm. are glued to their phones. They have addictions that they don't know how to deal with, and society isn't asking them to deal mm-hmm. with them. And so when you get into that that reality, I think that this is necessarily what she would do and what we are called to do, is to go to those new homebound people who can't encounter the world through any other lens than this one, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. So I got a personal question. It could be work-related or personal related.
Oh,
and what are you excited about? A book, a movie, a series, something that you're doing at work. What are you excited about that is drawing you closer to Christ?
My family is in a really beautiful season right now. I'm not married, but I am annulled in the church. And I think it's important to talk about that too, for people to realize that annulment brings you closer to the church and closer to Christ. I have nieces, my sister, I have a wonderful one sister, and my nieces truly are a great joy. And we're in a season where we pray together. We talk about Christ. We really live our family life walking with the church. And that's beautiful and really fills my heart in a way that the world doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
Work, as beautiful as it is, and as much as I love working with this team, it's hard mm-hmm. and it can be disheartening at times. And knowing that you have a family and a greater purpose and people that you're trying to walk with because you want to see them in heaven is that perspective that gives me strength, fills my heart, allows me to kind of not let the burden of the work be one that is insurmountable. And that is, it's a great gift and something that's very exciting for me. I'm going to host them all for Thanksgiving and I can't wait.
Awesome. Awesome. You said something. Tell me, can you share what you meant by annulled brings you closer to Christ?
Yeah, I think a lot of people think that a divorce and annulment necessarily separate you from the church. And those are opportunities to really walk into the heart of Christ and let him heal whatever was broken in that relationship. The annulment process for me was about 2 years, and it was a healing ministry, one that allowed me to encounter my own failings with courage, with compassion, with joy. I'll never forget giving my testimony and being interviewed during my annulment process and having the person who was writing it down across from me, she was crying. I wasn't crying. And she asked me that question. She said, why aren't you more upset? And I said, well, because I'm here and you're listening to me and the church loves me. So you really feel the church's embrace, and she is mother. The questions that they ask, a lot of people say, oh, the annulment, it's judgy, it's uncomfortable. No, it's your mother loving you. Wouldn't your mother ask you intimate questions about why something went wrong so that you could learn from it? So that the next time that you do it informed and capable of loving and giving yourself as a gift to the other person through Jesus Christ in his church. There's so much we don't know about the mystery and the joy of marriage because of the way the culture has denigrated its role that we forget that we all do need to learn that.
Yeah.
So I really, truly think that annulment is one of the best kept secrets of the church. And a lot of couples are walking around thinking that they don't need to do that, that they don't need the grace that comes with the sacraments. But it's impossible to do the heroic reality or live the heroic reality of marriage without grace. because it's not normal for two human beings formed and made the way that we are to live together in accompaniment and build the family. It may seem like nature does that on its own. It does. But we're selfish and we have a lot to learn. I know I do. And it's grace that allows us to really build that bond. And that's a countercultural thing right now. So I'm a big advocate for it. I think people who are divorced should have an important place in the church and should seek annulment, should run straight into the doors of the church and the heart of Christ for that, knowing that they don't understand until they're on the other side how good it feels to be embraced in that way.
Yeah. And there's growth in suffering, right? It brings us closer to Christ's cross. And like you had said, you grew from it, you learned from it. And, you know, God doesn't make mistakes. There's a reason for everything, you know?
I would do it again. I learned so much about how much he loves me. I would do it again. I'd make that mistake again just to rediscover how he loves me. And it wasn't without trial and difficulty.
You've been a delight. Is there anything you want to share before we disengage here with our audience? Anything you want to bring up? Any new projects?
I think that I do think that the mystery within EWTN is beautiful. I would ask everyone to please just pray for this team, both the EWTN and EWTN News team. It's hard going through the election season, trying to propose the truth of Christ while also living in the divisions of the world. So I would just ask everyone to join us in prayer. We do have a novena for the nation coming up, and it would be beautiful for everyone to pray together and just accompany each other, knowing, yes, we have differences, but hopefully Christ will shine through all of those. We will be able to manifest him. And if we don't, I do hope that we'll be able to endure together as a church the persecution that might come from that, knowing that that reality is truly one that we might be called to live. So, but living that with hope, I really, really hope so. So that to me is really on my heart. I hope that people will pray for us and will walk alongside all of us. And as partners, I'm excited that you're a part of Next. I think that will be a beautiful thing to see.
Yeah, we love that. We love EWTN. We've been on it many, many times. Some of our content is already shared on the network. So, and I love Michael. I love the whole team there. I love you. And it's been great. So let's continue praying for one another. Let's continue praying for our church, and you know, God bless you, and God bless your family, and God bless your work. Amen.
Same here. God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thanks so much for tuning into our podcast. I hope you enjoyed this episode. In addition to producing a Reason for Hope podcast, Array of Hope produces high quality concerts, retreats, and parish missions. Go to our website and click on the Experience drop-down option on our menu to see how Array of Hope can help share the gospel with your parish or community in person. Until next time, peace.